think of that thing with the children of Israel. Anybody can step into a river when it's dry, but when there's still water in it and God tells you to step into it, it's a little bit tougher. Okay? You're going to have to trust that He is going to dry it up. All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Quite often when people preach on heaven, it's like the blind men with the elephant. And I think most people know the tale of the blind men with the elephant, where seven blind men all examine an elephant. And one says, oh, it's like a big fire hose. Another one said, oh, no, he's feeling the tusk, you know, it's like a sword. And another one's feeling the tail, it's like a snake. And another one's feeling the legs, it's, you know, it's like a tree. And another one's feeling the side, no, it's like a wall. And they're all right. None of them are wrong. Okay? What they need is that complete picture to understand what heaven is. Okay? Anybody that describes little bits of heaven. And I know at least today we'll look at that. Mr. Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank the Lord for being able to gather again today in your name in the free country still. And I just pray, Lord, that your open hearts and minds and like the path that we're given, that the Lord bring the message to us, Lord, that we could have us here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, what the Apostle Paul does here, he's going to quote from the book of Isaiah. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that's the view of the Old Testament saint about what's coming. Okay? It's just never entered into men's heart. We just don't know. Our eyes haven't seen it. But look what Paul says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So one of the things about the New Testament is it's a time of revelation. It's a time where God shows men things that have been hidden. There's a Bible word used for that called mystery. Mystery. My wife and I, we like mysteries. We like Agatha Christie, all right? When I was a boy, I liked to read the Hardy Boys, you know? And not that I'd ever admit it, but I'd sneak my sister's Nancy Drew books. You know, you can't admit that. You know? But, you know, they're mysteries. And, you know, you look at them or whatever else. And you know, the thing with a mystery is it'll take so many chapters to build this thing up. You know, the Hardy Boys and... You know, who was the mysterious man that ran away from the window last night? Why did the dog howl at midnight? You know, why did Mr. So-and-so quit his job at the grocery store? And, you know, it's all and you're wondering. And finally in the last chapter, it all comes together. And you find out the man quit his job at the grocery store because he's digging windows at night. And, you know, stepping on dogs' tails. And, you know, and all this goes on. And you find out. So it took that last chapter. So... with the Old Testament, it builds a mystery. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Then the New Testament, that last chapter, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's shown them to us. So if all you had was a New Testament, it would be like having the Hardy Boys book and someone ripped it and just gave you the last chapter. So what? So what if this went on? So what if that went on? But if all you had was the Old Testament, it'd be like having that Hardy Boys book and someone ripped off the last chapter. All right? My wife and I are always arguing who did it, you know? And who do you think it was? Who do you think it was? And, you know, and once in a while we're right, but we're not always right. So we have both in the Old and New Testament. So it goes on and it says this in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You know, a person sitting there, especially a quiet person, you really don't know what's inside of that person. They're just sitting there quiet. I remember when I first read the book of Proverbs that said people would mistake me for a wise man if I was quiet. Why do you say mistake you for a wise man? Because I wasn't a wise man. But there was some wisdom in me learning to shut my mouth, okay? And I oftentimes I'd stand there in a group of wise people and I'd just listen to them talk and I'd kind of nod and I'd feel like a court jester peeking out of a castle, you know? Looking out of these eyes, they don't realize it's the fool inside there looking at them. Why? Because I got my mouth shut. They're not hearing anything. So what really, who really knows Joshua Spencer? Joshua Spencer does, okay? Who really knows Pastor Hain? Pastor Hain does. Years ago, one of the most precious things ever said to me about marriage was said by a man who told me this. He said, I've been married to my wife for 50 years, but I'm still learning new things about her. I've always loved that statement, okay? Still learning new things about her. And why? Because really, only she knows the things of her, okay? And what a privilege for a husband to slowly understand and learn those things of that person that you're with. And for that to unfold, a flower that never quits blooming, okay? And it uses that very idea that the only thing that the only person really knows a man is a man, but how about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God knows God, okay? The Spirit of God knows God, okay? So it says this, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God, the Apostle Paul says here, God didn't give us the spirit of the world. He gave us the spirit which is of God, so that a Christian can have God's spirit inside of him, then read the words. And as you read the words, you have the spirit that wrote them inside of you, and you have that understanding. So this is a gracious thing. Now, one of the jobs the Apostle Paul had was to take Gentiles by the hand and teach them the rest of the Bible. Yeah, that's one of the jobs that he had. And so he's actually quoted from two places. He's quoted from Isaiah, but then without any saying it's written, he talked about how we have not received the spirit of the world, and there he's really making reference to Ecclesiastes 3. We're not going to turn there, but you can look that at your own sometime. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says this, Solomon says, God hath put the world in man's heart, so that no man can understand the beginning from the end. What's that mean? It means that when a scientist goes up on a mountain and he finds a fossil of a trilobite, wow, here's a sea creature on top of this mountain. That mountain must have been lower at one time. No, the water was once higher. Okay? All right, but God put the spirit of the world in his heart. That's one of the things that happened with the fall of Adam, is the spirit of the world went in his heart, and now he can't figure out the beginning from the end. God told him the beginning from the end, okay? But he's not going to figure out on his own. He's not going to cipher it out. He's not going to sit there and go up on a mountain and sit in a Zen yoga position and, oh, you know, slowly figure this whole thing out. That's not going to happen, okay? People who do that sooner or later end up on the streets of San Francisco taking drugs, all right? It's, you know, that's just not going to help you, all right? So the thing is, you have a Bible, and God hath freely given us of his spirit that we might know all things. So God didn't put these things out there to keep you in the dark. He put you, gave you these things so that you could know, all right, and that you could understand these things. All right, go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I understand, you know, at any given time in one of my services, I'm going to have people who just uncomfortable, unfamiliar with the Bible. It bothered me at all. I remember those days.
That's right.
I was saying on Thursday night, and I hadn't said it in a long time, but I remember the days when I couldn't have found the Gospel of Luke with a flashlight and an index. I mean, I'd sit there and you know, they'd be turning to these different places, and I'd have no idea what any of that meant. It was all kind of fascinating to me, but I didn't have any idea what any of that meant. And, you know, I had the privilege of the first time that I ever read, really began to read the Bible, I could have seen Mars Hill with the binoculars. I was on a mountain up above Athens, Greece. And, you know, and I could have seen Mars Hill. I could have seen those places. I've sat on a bench that I don't have any doubt the Apostle Paul sat on. A bench is 2,400 years old sitting up there near Plaka in Greece. And, Nowadays, you go there and all the Parthenon and everything's all metal detectors. Man, in the days I was there, you didn't walk through any of it. You just walk around, sit on the benches, sit here, sit there, anything else. I've seen the pictures now, and I'm not even sure I'd like to go there anymore, you know, with turnstiles and all that kind of stuff. But the thing is, I would watch these people read this Bible, and I thought, gosh, I'd like to know that Bible. Well, what a gracious God.
Yes, sir.
What a gracious God, you know, to give us the Word of God and allow us to know these things and to see them. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before God ever made the world, or did anything, he looked out and saw what people would be in Christ and said, I'm going to choose them. He could have chosen the angels. He could have chosen Israel. But he said, no, I'm going to choose them in Christ. I have things, I'm going to take those people in Christ and I'm going to give them these things. And it says, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course, the adoption, when you go to Romans chapter 8, the adoption is when he takes your body and he resurrects your body and he makes that body his child. Go back there and look at Romans 8. It tells you that. If you're saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to his image.
Right.
If you're saved, it's going to happen.
Okay?
You can go with you kicking and screaming, or it's going to go with you happy. All right? But it's going to happen. All right? Didn't tell you how you got in Christ, but once you're in Christ, there's a predestination. It's going to happen, okay? So, verse 5 again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, you ladies have raised children. One of the biggest mistakes that young mothers make is they think they have to reward children with food and snacks and things, and I'm not against that. You know, my wife, you want to reward me with food and snacks? She's in the nursery, but you can do that, all right? But the thing is, children love praise. They love it. They thrive on praise. And it can't be false praise. It's got to be stuff they really do right. And you know, sometimes a child is just all thumbs and falls over and trips over everything, and he's so used to being, called out for what he is. And one of the greatest things you can do is look through the mess of what he's just gone through and praise something he's done right. Just praise him. Just praise that child for what he's done. And he knows he's screwed up on this other stuff. He's used to you beating him over the head over it. But just to take what he's done and praise him. And why? Because it's part of something that God put in man. God loves praise. God loves praise. And it says that he saved us for the praise of his glory. Why? Because there's going to come a time when God will take all those people that he has redeemed from among the nations, and the world will see whores that became saints of God. He'll see drug addicts that use their mind and body for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to see people that were liars who used the truth to help other people. And people are going to marvel and say, oh, look at that. What a great God to have taken those people and done such marvelous things with such people. Okay, to the praise of the glory of his grace. One of the aspects of heaven will be the New Jerusalem. That's just one. If I were to break heaven into three things, I'd make maybe that one third of what I would break it into, that New Jerusalem. And what is that? It's a city that will float four square all through eternity, and people will look and say, there's those that great God redeemed out of every nation, tongue, and kindred on this earth, and that God was able to wash away their sins and to make them pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you saw that as all that heaven is, you'd be narrowing yourself far too narrow. Okay, that's just one of the many things that God will do. But he gave you part of his motive to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, one of the things that we do here is every so often we'll have a man of God come in, or sometimes just someone else, and we'll have them explain to us on Thursday night how they profited being in Christ Jesus. And anytime I've ever gone up to one and said I'd like them to do that, they're a little odd at first. Yeah, I can do that. All right. And Brother Robert Perotti, the pastor of the Center Street Baptist Church, or was at Center Street Baptist Church in Buffalo, came in here and he used that verse. It says, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And he said, what are two things that everyone wants? Acceptance and love. And he said, how have I profited in Christ Jesus? I'm accepted. I'm loved. Okay? Well, what a wonderful thing. It was so simple the way he said that. Okay? And it was a holy thing. But then it goes on and it says this. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he's going to explain it in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So God is dispensing time. It's one thing God does. Okay? He dispenses time. It's in his hands. We have no idea how much time he'll dispense to you. I have no way of knowing. Once in a while, a person will know. A judge bangs a gavel and says, by the way, on this date, we won't be dispensing time to you anymore, okay? There's that famous, death sentence by a judge back in the West when he told a young man, he said, 6 weeks from now, it'll be April, and the buds will be out on the trees. And he said, we'll begin to see green grass come up. So the gophers will begin to show their mountains, but you're not gonna see any of that. You're going to hang by the neck until you're dead. Okay? It's a very famous sentence done years ago. We have no idea how long God will dispense time to us personally. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God has dispensed all this time, and he's put it all out there, he has a plan, okay? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, one of the things when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, he talks about God restoring all things. And he calls it the restitution of all things. What did Adam have before he fell? Well, he had marriage, he had his wife, okay? Do you realize if you have a marriage today, you have something that God gave man before the fall of man? It's one of those things that's from before the fall. You have something that was in Eden. And so many of us, like Adam, have made shipwreck even of that.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So many of us. And that's really why we have the Word of God, because we have marriages in here that were shipwrecked that aren't shipwrecked anymore.
Yes, thank you.
Okay?
That's right.
Where there's joy, there's happiness and such. But God had taken that thing. And one of the verses I've always loved, it talks about God coming down in the cool of the evening to talk to Adam. Now, Adam's fallen, but God was there. Adam, where art thou? You know, there's nothing like the cool of the evening. There's not like that time when the heat of the day breaks and you can step outside and you can sit on your porch and, I heard a pastor say this to me one time. We were talking about door knocking and such, and I have to be honest, I just haven't seen door knocking work in 30 years. I just haven't. Okay. And I've seen it work. I've seen street preaching work. I can tell you men of God that are in the ministry today, but I haven't seen it work in 30 years. Okay. Why? Because we have a different nation. The whole culture is different. But a pastor put it this way. He said, America used to be a front porch nation. Now it's a back porch nation. And they don't want you on it, okay? It's just something that's changed in the last 30 years, something that's gone on there, whatever else. But it used to be that Adam was on his front porch and in the cool of the evening, God walked with him. Why? Because there was no barrier between heaven and earth. It was all together. And then Adam sinned. That's really the first death. What death? Man becoming separate from God. That is spiritual death.
That's right.
Okay. Physical death is when man becomes separate from his body. Now, whoever you are, that spirit within you, there will never be a time that that ceases. There will never be a time when your thoughts stop. There will be a time when your feelings stop. There will never be a time when you don't exist anymore. From the moment that you were created, from the moment when God took and put your personality in your mother's womb, when that egg and that seed came together, there will never be a time when you don't exist. You will always exist. The question is where? Okay? Will you exist separate from God? That's the second death. God forbid,
yes, sir,
that you should be separated from your body, well, separate from God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? That death of just being separate from your body, many a saint of God has gone out that way. The book of Isaiah says, the righteous perisheth if no man taketh them to heart, that God hath preserved them from the trouble to come. Okay? For God takes them out before these awful things. Some of you, if you were to think back on your grandparents, maybe some godly people you knew of old, what a blessing that they don't have to see America in the state it's in today. What a blessing that they don't have to see some of the terrible things going on today. Okay? What a blessing. We've had to see those things, but they died one with God. They'd overcome that second death through Jesus Christ. They'd overcome it because the blood of Jesus Christ washed them from their sins and cleansed their conscience from those dead works. But God's looking for a day when heaven and earth are reconciled again. Okay? When heaven and earth, that there's no barriers in between them anymore. When God can come down in the cool of the evening and walk amongst men. That day will come. The book of Isaiah talks about that day. It might be Jeremiah. But he says, the day will come again when children will play in the streets of Jerusalem. And boy, the people he said it to, that seemed impossible to believe. Jerusalem was burnt, wasted, and God will walk amongst them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And God longs for that day when heaven and earth are reconciled together. So another aspect of heaven that needs to be understood is that God's not going to get rid of the earth. Okay? There's a new heaven and a new earth. And let me tell you something. When a person gets saved, he's a new creature in Christ.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
But it's the same old person also.
That's right.
God makes them new and calls them new. Okay? And yet, I can still remember Mrs. Manning, my first grade teacher. All right? I can still remember Mr. Fosso and the spankings he used to give me in the office. All right? I can still remember these people from my youth. All right? I can remember those things, and yet I'm a new creature in Christ. When the Bible says the old earth passed away, keep in mind, all God does is make it over again. It is the same old earth. How do you know that? Because he promised Abraham this land. This land, not land on a new planet, this land, okay? This land will be yours.
That's right.
This land will be yours forever. He made promises over certain pieces of land, and God can burn it all up and bring it back. Boy, the Roman Catholic Church, 30 years after Wycliffe died, they dug him up. Dug him up. They took his bones and they burned them. They took his ashes and they spread them on the River Avon. Like the English historian said, same thing that happened to his ashes happened to that Bible. The word of God spread over the world.
That's right.
Okay? Spread over the world. Do you think it's any problem for God knowing where every molecule of John Wycliffe's body is when God goes to resurrect that man and to bring him up and to have him stand there for his reward? God knows where every molecule is. Okay? And he'll resurrect that man. It won't be a new one. It'll be that old man resurrected but with a new nature. Okay?
Yes,
that sin nature gone forever. And God will do that to this earth. And all flesh shall see it together. God's looking to unite heaven and earth together.
Good.
Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and if you would, go to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that word first fruits, you're going to find there's a first fruit to the Father, first fruit to Jesus Christ, a first fruit to the Spirit of God. Okay, they're different. But what are the first fruits? Well, I know when I pastored in Vermont, I used to have a man in my church that grew corn. And there, the secret was to be the first one by the side of the road to have fresh corn. There used to be a guy who'd drive down to Hartford, Connecticut, and that was cheating. Okay, he'd drive 4 hours away, he'd drive down to Hartford, Connecticut, and he'd sell it. And them Vermonters, they weren't going to eat that stuff. Bruce used to say this, he'd say, if you pick corn and you're going to the house and you trip and drop it, just leave it there and go get some fresh corn. Okay, that's just too stale by the time you pick it up, all right? He used to go out at noontime. You know, we'd get there early in the morning, and at noontime, he'd take all the corn and feed it to the pigs and go pick fresh corn for the people driving home. He didn't want you to have corn few hours old, so that's always fresh and always good. But boy, that first guy to have corn by the side of the road, he'd get about anything he wanted for it. Okay? He could charge any amount of money. Why? It's that first corn. We'd go out there in those fields and, you know, you grab that ear of corn, boy, you could feel that full ear in there. You know, you'd feel that. There's nothing like that. Snap that thing off and take it out there. And boy, that first time that you could bring it into the house and mama would boil that up and eat that corn, just nothing. That's the first fruits, okay? And under Israel's law, the first fruits belonged to God.
Yes.
You brought them to God. You know, raspberries. You know, there's nothing like a kid going down by a swamp or a creek somewhere and seeing all their other raspberries are green and whatever else, and wow, you just found a couple of ripe ones down there. You hadn't seen them. They're those first fruits. Under Israel's law, you'd have brought those to the priest, okay? That's what they would have done. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. God raised him from the dead, okay? There's going to be a lot of people raised from the dead, but he's that offering to God, that first one to raise up. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There's going to be many that sleep that God will rise up, okay? And it says this, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death is a universal. Death is a constant. You know, the Buddhists tell the story of a lady coming to the Buddha one time and saying, my daughter is near death. Can you save her? And he told her, he said, yeah, that's easy. He said, I want you to find a household in which no one has died, and I want you and your daughter to sleep there, and she'll live. Well, a year later, the Buddha came through that area of India, and there was the woman, and she was very bitter with him. She said, my daughter died. He said, I told you to take her to a household in which no one had ever died. He said, I couldn't find such a household. I knocked at every door, and they said, every one said, no, people have died here. And he said, then why did you think you would be different? That's Buddhism. Accepting the idea that we're all going to fall apart and die, right? Christianity, Jesus Christ said, tell the Kumai, saying to thee, arise. Rise up, young lady. Get up out of there. Lazarus, come forth, okay? He's the first fruits of them that slept, okay? He is greater than death. He has overcome death. He's alive forevermore, okay? And Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive, okay? Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, when he said he put all things under him, it's obvious that he's not one of the things under him. It's just obvious, it's manifest, okay? Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, here's what happens. Jesus Christ came as the lowly Lamb of God. Men mocked him, some loved him. For years he just worked as a carpenter, honored his father and his mother. When the day came when he stepped out in the ministry and he brought his disciples, It was a time when almost everybody abandoned him. They didn't like what he said. And he went out there with those that he still had. And then the day came that he was arrested. And then spit in his face. They plucked his beard off. They took his the skin off his back with a Roman cat of nine tails and crucified him and left him there to die. And there came a day when God resurrected him. He says, I'm alive forevermore. Death hath no more hold over him. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? This is what he is. This is who he is. And then he ascends into the heavens until the restitution of all things. Now there will come a point he'll meet those who have salvation in the air. During the time what's called the rapture, okay, the adoption of our bodies, what Paul calls it, Romans 8, to wit the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of our bodies. He comes in the air. And those people that have salvation, they meet him in the air. Just like Enoch did, just like Elijah did. Okay? Meet him in the air. And together in the air. Just you've got a few more. Pretty skilled at it. Now he's going to take people up for a while. He's going to take a lot this time. Okay? He's going to take them up. But then he returns 7 years later. And the people say to the rocks and hills, fall to us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? I heard a preacher say this one time. When that great God comes and his garments are stained with the blood of grapes, where he's trampled out the vintage of the wrath of God, and the blood's up to the horse's bridles. You know, people come up, well, if God's so wonderful, why does he let little children die? Why does he let old ladies get raped? Why does he let villages get burned? God's going to take vengeance.
Yeah.
In fact, it says, the day of vengeance is in my heart.
Yes,
the day of vengeance is in my heart. Okay? Old preacher years ago used to say this, payday someday.
Yeah.
God doesn't always pay on Fridays. The day of vengeance is in my heart. Okay? He's going to take care of that stuff.
Sure is.
He gave the earth to man to tend. And let me tell you something. Go turn on the evening news. Man still thinks he can do it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Still thinks he can handle it. So then we can take care of all this stuff. We don't need you, God. Step back. We don't need you, okay? We've got it all in control now. If we could just get rid of either this group or that group, it would all be fine, okay? We could handle the whole thing, all right? And, you know, you'd be a Fidel Castro and conquer a whole island and have it all to yourself and bring in a socialist paradise, all right? We can handle it, God. We can make it all work, okay? And meanwhile, people are in boats, you know, trying to get out of there everywhere. They want the socialist paradise. But we can handle it. We can make it work.
Yeah, they think.
You know, sometimes when you're training someone, you have to let them fail. Part of training is let them fail. And be there when they fail. You know, I heard a man say this one time about Admiral Nimitz. Who was a man who had great patience for those people underneath him. And they said that a young fella not far out of Annapolis or whatever else, he's on this big Navy boat. I don't know Navy boats one from another, but he's on this big boat. And they give him the job of bringing it into the dock. And he's going way too fast. And every sailor's they're laughing. And then the kid realized, way too fast. So he's ordering reverse, you know, and every sailor's in stitches because this new officer is just making an idiot out of himself. And meanwhile, Nimitz is just standing there calmly. And finally it comes in, it jostles, but there's no damage. And Nimitz just says, do you understand what you did wrong?
Yeah.
What a wonderful way to be in charge of people.
That's right, man.
What a wonderful way, okay? What do you think you would have added to that kid to scream at him? What do you think you would have added? You wouldn't have added anything. He'll never forget that lesson.
That's right.
And don't you think he loved Nimitz for the rest of his life?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, don't you think that? Just love that man who didn't let him be made a fool and screamed at in front of all the enlisted men or anything else and just took care of it that way? Of course he did. Mm. You know, you have a chance to be that kind of person.
Mm.
You could do that, okay? Maybe earth could be a little bit more like heaven if you could be that kind of person. Now, we'll go on with this. Next Sunday, we'll have another man in the pulpit here as far as 11 o'clock, but we'll go on a little bit more and just how that God gave the earth to man. Said, have dominion. Run this earth. And I think we all understand what man has done with the earth.
Yep.
It hasn't been good. It hasn't been pretty. All right? And God will come, and it says the day of vengeance is in his heart. And he'll come back. And then the day will come when Jesus Christ is gathered together all in one. And it's all together. They're reconciled. And he'll kneel to the Father and say, Father, here it is. He'll do what Adam could never do. Here it is, Father. It's at peace. It's at one with you. Are you at peace with God, Pastor Hain?
Thank you, Jesus. On the same page 213, which makes a statement.